SETI. How many have heard of SETI? S-E-T-I. Yeah? Okay. SETI. It's an acronym. It means Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. And the SETI Institute in California says this is what they are about, or this is what they engage in, and I quote from their website, an exploratory science that seeks evidence of life in the universe by looking for some signature of its technology. Finding evidence of other technological civilizations, however, requires significant effort. Currently, the Center for SETI Research develops signal processing technology and uses it to search for signals from advanced technological civilizations in our galaxy. Actually, not just extraterrestrial, but if I may coin a word, extra-universal intelligence, that is, intelligence beyond our universe, outside of our universe, already exists, and we don't have to wastefully spend billions of dollars a year sending out radio waves and microwaves pointed out at various galaxies to determine if there is such intelligent life beyond our ball of dirt that we live on and beyond our galaxy and our universe. You see, this is really what's at the core of this question that we're looking at. Does God exist? Is there life beyond the earth? Is there a life beyond our universe? And that's what we're asking with this question, does God exist? And as we look at the different evidences for God's existence. As previously mentioned, the Bible, when we look at it, it doesn't start off with any philosophical and logical arguments for God's existence. Instead, it starts off in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And as we go through this Bible and read it, it tells us who this God is, it tells us what he requires of us, and it tells us a lot of what he has done. It tells us of his acts, it tells us of his works. And it says that these works, these actions, these effects of God that he has done is sufficient evidence for us to know that he exists. In fact, it tells us to the point of strength that it says we can conclude that not only God exists, but the evidence that he has given to us through what he has made, through what he has done, is so strong that we don't have any excuse not to believe he exists. And that was what I mentioned last week in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and I'll read it again. For his, that is God's, invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things he has. In the things that have been made, so they, that is us, are without excuse. End of quotation. And since God himself, since the scripture itself tells us that we are able to see from that which has been made that God exists, developing reasons or arguments for God's existence from what has been made is a valid use of our time. And it's particularly helpful when our friends and our relatives and our acquaintances and our coworkers, when you want to talk about God or the Christian faith and they don't want to have anything to do or read the scripture, they just say, oh, that's nice, and they just set it aside. Don't talk to me about that. But they're often, atheists and agnostics are most often willing to talk and discuss with us about the cosmos, about the universe, about the laws of physics and biology, and what has been made. And therefore, from there, we can say, well, can't we reason that, you know, there has to be something behind all this? And so last week, I presented to you the cosmological argument, the argument of first cause. How did the universe come about? If all things that begin have a cause, and we know the universe has begun, then what is that first cause? And I explained to you some of the characteristics that first cause will have to have if it's going to be the cause of the universe. Space, time, matter, that continuum did not exist at one point. There was nothing. So whatever caused that has to be timeless. It has to be non-spatial. It has to be have the ability to exist within itself, because it can't depend on anything else because there's nothing. It has to have an incredible amount of power when you think of all the power and forces in our universe. And if something causes all those powers, it has to be greater than all those powers and all the knowledge that it has to have. And when we get down to it and we think, well, what first cause of the universe would have all those characteristics? Well, when we read our Bible, that sounds just like God as he has revealed himself. He has all those characteristics and more. Now today I want to introduce to you a second argument for God's existence from what has been made, and we come to what is called the teleological argument. Don't look at me like that. I didn't make up that name. I would have given it the argument of design. Forget about teleological. But what I'm going to do with this argument is, rather than stating it to you and then explain it, I'm going to go backwards. I'm going to illustrate it, explain it, and then state it, because then I think it will make it will come to us much more clear. Dr. David Theodore, he's a research scientist in the fields of semiconductors and communications. He says, start with a simple analogy. And the analogy is, as you see on the screen there, a radio in the sand. So imagine that you're walking along a beach. Nobody else is around on the beach, just you. And you come upon this radio that's playing music. It's on, and it's playing music. And it's tuned to channel 45. And you hear it, and you stop, and you pick up this radio, and the music isn't quite to your liking. So you're going to hit the scan button, and you're going to scan the entire spectrum of channels or frequencies, and you discover in scanning it that there is 1,000 different channels or frequencies that potentially the radio should be able to work on if it can get a reception. But also what you discover about this radio is that it doesn't work on any of the other 999 channels or frequency. It only works on channel 45. So it scans the entire thing and just goes through, and you think, oh, something's wrong. So you push scan again, and it goes through, and it only stops and works on channel 45. Now, knowing that when you found the radio, which was already tuned to the one and only of 1,000 settings that it works on, would you assume or would you presume that that channel, channel 45, being set on that channel and being turned on and set to that exact channel, would you assume that that happened randomly? That it just found itself on, and it just found itself on the one channel of 1,000 that could get a reception, that would play music and the radio would work? Or would you think it's more logical and more reasonable to assume that an intelligent being, that i.e. another human, had turned the radio on and set it to channel 45 because they knew that's the only station that will be received? What would you think? What would you go for? What scenario? That it just kind of randomly happened, or that it was purposely set at that channel? You would probably say it was purposely set at that channel, that someone with an intelligence had set it there. Now, unfortunately, the person has a little bit, was not thinking or not using their intelligence because they left it in the sand. But let's make the illustration a little bit more complicated or complexed. Dr. Theodore says, imagine that the spectrum be, instead of being divided into 1,000 divisions or setting or channels, is divided into 100,000 billion, 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 billion channels. I don't know what that number is. It just says it's a 1 followed by 50 zeros. I can't imagine it. It's too large. So imagine on this radio, you've got these billions and billions and billions of channels. And so now you can probably think, all right, I can get some other music other than channel 45. So you hit the scan button, and it scans them all. And still, nothing. It only works on channel 45. For that radio to work, it has to be set only at channel 45. Well, let's make it a little more complex once more. Imagine now that on that radio, not only does it have billions and billions of channels, but it has 50 dials. And each of the 50 dials has billions and billions of channels. And all 50 dials have to be set in sync to a very precise channel. So dial 1, we've already learned, has to be set at channel 45. But dial 2 has to be set at 1,356,258,122 channel. And then channel, the dial number 3 has to be set at, let's make it simple, 101. And then so on, all the way through all 50 channels. And if any of those dials is not on that precise channel, the entire radio will not work and you won't get anything. All 50 dials have to be tuned to the exact dial that or number that they have or frequency that it has, even though they're all different frequencies. And only then you find out, you still get the same music that you had way back on the first scenario of channel 45. So it only works on when all those dials are correctly lined up according to each the channel that each is set at. Now, thankfully, Dr. Theodore does not say, let's make it more complex, again in an illustration, because then he will lose me. What he's saying is that this picture or this analogy of the degree of the precision of each channel having been to be set in sync on a precise channel is the degree of the precision of a number of constants, a number of things that make it possible or conditions that must exist in the universe for life to exist. And if these things are not set at precise measurements and precise degrees, then life, he says, is not possible in our universe. Even if you had all of the dials tuned but one, the radio won't work. Even if you have all these constants of conditions in the universe, but if one isn't set right, you get no life. A number of years ago, astrophysicist Hugh Ross began to compile a list of these characteristics or these conditions that are absolutely necessary and must be precisely tuned in order for life to exist. And for life to exist such as ours, that is complex and demands or relies upon multiple conditions, multiple things, he said that for the universe, there was at least, he was up to 35, and for life in our solar system, he was up to 122. Those numbers actually have only increased. They keep going up. Because that article that I took that information from was his article, Why I Believe in the Miracle of Divine Creation, and he wrote that in 2001. That's over 10 years ago. And he's been continuing to collect them. Let me give you some examples of what these necessary conditions are that must be in our universe or our solar system so that life like ours can exist. First one is gravity. If gravity is made just a little bit weaker, what will happen is we'll have no stars. They will not, the gases and all the things that stars are made of will not come together in a ball. It will remain, all those elements will remain scattered. And neither will planets come together. We won't have any place to live because planets won't exist if gravity is just a little bit weaker. Make gravity a little bit stronger, we cannot exist because anything larger than the size of a pea will be squished. We will be just because the force of gravity would be too strong. We couldn't survive. Another thing is what they call strong nuclear force. What this does is it helps hold neutrons and protons together. So if you make it a little bit weaker, your protons and neutrons can't hold together, and therefore we don't get atoms. And everything is made up of atoms, molecules. So if we don't have atoms, we don't have all your elements on the periodic table that you learn about in chemistry. And therefore, we'd have no chemistry, we'd have no elements. And the electromagnetic force, if that was altered, they tell us that we would have no bonding of chemicals and no light. But these things, these are just three of at least 167 conditions that are necessary in our solar system and universe for life to exist. And if any one of these constants or qualities have been slightly weaker or slightly stronger, or if you take one of them out of the picture, there is no possibility for life to exist in our universe. It just won't happen. We cannot exist. Now, moments ago, I asked you, imagine finding a radio on the beach with a single spectrum of 1,000 channels, and it was preset to channel 45, the only one upon which it will get a signal or play music. And I asked you, with that situation, what is the most logical, reasonable explanation why the radio was on the beach and on and tuned to channel 45, the only one that gets music out of 1,000 channels? And we know that logically and most reasonably, it's because someone else turned it on and set it to that station. It did not happen by chance. The scan buttons and the on buttons don't just come on by chance and by random processes. And so for our universe and our solar system that came into being from nothing, we have at least 167 combined necessary conditions that have to be finely tuned and all in sync at the proper time so that life forms such as ours can exist. So do you assume that all this has come about by random chance and random processes? Or did an intelligent being design it that way, create it that way, specifically ordering and making these conditions exactly as they are so that life such as ours can exist? So that our universe, the only universe that we have, is a life-producing universe as opposed to a life-prohibiting universe. William Lane Craig, Christian apologist and philosopher, points out that the proper analogy to a universe existing with all these necessary conditions for life to exist is, and I quote, not, as defenders of the chance hypothesis often suppose, a lottery in which any individual's winning is fantastically and equally improbable, but which some individual has to win. Rather, the analogy is a lottery in which a single white ball is mixed into a billion black balls, and you are asked to reach in once and pull out a ball. Any ball you pick will be equally improbable. Nevertheless, it is overwhelmingly more probable that whichever ball you pick, it will be black rather than white. Similarly, the existence of any particular universe is equally improbable, but it is incomprehensibly more probable that whichever universe exists, it will be life-prohibiting rather than life-producing or life-permitting, end of quotation. So in other words, what they're saying, what he's saying is that if a universe like ours that allows our type of life was to come into existence, and you left it to chance, you left it to random development and random processes, the odds are so innumerably stacked against it being a universe that will have life. It will be a universe that is life prohibiting. That's what the odds will be. It used to be proclaimed that atheistic scientists proclaimed that whatever the initial conditions of the universe were, given enough time and chance, life will evolve. But scientists, even those who are atheists and agnostics, have now, through the last decades, discovered and have been listing all these necessary conditions that must be in place in our universe and in our solar system for life to exist. And they've been cataloging them. Necessary constants and forces that have to be finely tuned at the beginning of the universe and in our solar system for life such as ours to exist. So the question now is, were these necessary conditions for life in our universe and solar system preset? Were they designed that way and set that way by someone or something? Or was it still just random? So we come to the teleological argument, and it's just simply stated like this. The fine-tuning of the universe is due to either law, chance, or design. Two, it is not due to law or design, therefore it is due to design. And from then, and from what we understand from the scripture when we read it, we understand who designed the universe. Who, from last week's argument, we understand who caused it. Now we also understand he designed it. God alone has the intelligence to be able to design a universe that is life prohibiting and set it exactly as it needs to be so that we can exist. Now, that first premise, the fine-tuning of the universe is due to either law, chance, or design, you can substitute fine-tuning of the universe for other things. You may have heard of the intelligent design movement. There are a number of people in the fields of microbiology and biochemistry. They have been looking at the cellular processes of things, plants and animals and microbes, etc., and they are saying that from their research, there are processes in cells at the cellular level that are just what they call irreducibly complex. And they are saying that there's no way these cellular processes could have evolved. It's no way that they could have come about by chance. And the interesting thing is those in the intelligent design movement are not necessarily Christians, and some of them are still evolutionists. And yet they're looking at the facts of what they're finding in the science, and they're saying, there's no way we can believe that this was just random. There has to be a designer, there's evidence here of design. Now, they will not go so far as to say, well, the designer is a being like God. They still don't want to do that. But at least they're recognizing the facts of design. And so you could put examples from cellular processes. You could put examples of anything of design from creation. A few months ago, I read a book by Dr. Philip Brand and, no, not Philip, Paul Brand and Philip Yancey called In His Image, and it was a follow-up to the book they wrote earlier called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. You may have recognized that title. And in there, they talk about the intricacy of various parts of the human body. And the one I was reading, it was about blood, nerve cells, the brain, and things like that. And when you look at your eye or your hand and just see how complex and so many factors that go on, you have to. It screams to us, design. Something designed it. It could not have just randomly occurred. And so when we combine the cosmological argument with the first cause of the first cause of the universe with this argument of design, the evidence for God becomes stronger. Science, when it's truly done right, and we look at what God has created or what exists properly, and we understand it properly, and when we understand the Bible properly, and the two are not competing, the two complement each other, they're in agreement. After all, it is God who created gravity and strong magnetic force and electromagnetic force. We wouldn't have the laws of physics if it wasn't for God. We wouldn't know what they are. We wouldn't have the periodic table. And if we hadn't properly understood all these elements, well, God created them in the first place. He made all this stuff. So if we understand both, then they do not conflict if we understand them properly. The point is God has not left himself without witness to his existence. And the more we study it and understand it rightly, the more its voice increases. There exists a creator. God exists. So again, Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4, which we read last week. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now there's one more argument I want to present to you next week, which is called the moral argument. And you can use all three of these in your witness, in your pre-evangelism with people. And I encourage you to learn them. And then after next week, I will be going on vacation for 3 weeks. And when we come back, we will pick up in our study of God with his actual characteristics. So as we've begun this new study of God, awesome God he is, we have first looked at why we need to study God and his character. And now we have been dealing with two assumptions to the study of God. The first assumption was, can we know God? Do we have the capacity to know God? And we've dealt with that. The answer is yes. And so now we're dealing with the second assumption, does God exist? You don't want to study something that doesn't exist. So we want to look at, does he exist? And we'll finish that part next week and then pick up later with the characteristics of God himself. Now that we have talked so much about creation in the last 2 weeks and things that we have learned as we've studied what has been made and how that works us back to the existence of God, I think it is appropriate for our scripture reading this morning to read Genesis chapter 1. Now, you don't need to turn to it in your Bible. I've made it simple for us. It's on the screen. And we'll do this together. I will read the slides that say leader, and you will read together responsively the slides that say congregation. There are more than one verse on the slide, so we're not reading alternating verses like I'll read the odd and you read the even. No, we'll alternate slides. So why don't you please rise, and we'll read together God's account that he has given to us of how he created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and the waters that were under the expanse from the waters so that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning the fifth day. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. Thus says the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
We're going to close by singing praises to our great Creator, hymn number 1. Just stand.
Bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, and may he be gracious to you. May the Lord cause his countenance to rise upon you and give you peace. Amen. Please be seated.